Take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And as you're turning, I want to remind you of the story of a young man who in the spring of 1871 read 21 words that changed his life forever. They had a profound effect upon his future. He was a medical student at the Montreal General Hospital, and he was worried about passing his final exams. He was anxious and worried about what would happen after he graduated. He was worried about where he would go and where he would live. He was anxious about how he'd ever build a practice. He was worried about how he would ever make a living. The 21 words that this young medical student read in 1871 helped him to become the most famous physician of his generation. He organized the world-famous Johns Hopkins School of Medicine. He became Regius Professor of Medicine at Oxford, the highest honor that can be bestowed upon any medical man in the British Empire. He was knighted by the King of England. When he died, two huge volumes containing 1,466 pages were required to tell the story of his life. His name is Sir William Osler. Here are the 21 words that he read in the spring of 1871 that profoundly changed his life, that led him to a life free of worry and anxiety. These 21 words are these: our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to truly observe what lies clearly before me. That's my business. You know, we get so agitated, so anxious, even afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month. We live life in a state of worry instead of understanding that there are things that lie clearly at hand that need to be accomplished. Jesus said it this way in Matthew's gospel. He said, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. You might not even be around tomorrow, because this day, each day, has enough trouble of its own that you need to deal with. Paul would later say it this way: see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time, grasping every opportunity for the sake of eternal glory, making the most of each situation, buying back every moment for the sake of eternity. He would later go on to say in Colossians chapter 3, walk wisely toward those who are on the outside. Be wise in your daily conduct, because those on the outside are observing. Moses said it this way in Psalm 90, verse number 12. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to account for each and every day so that in those days we can live wisely. St. Augustine, on those words, said this: we can never apply our hearts unto wisdom except we number every day as if it was our last day. Think about that. Number every day as if it was your last day. If this was your last day, what would you do differently? If this was your last day on earth, how would you live your life? Would you live it any differently than what you're living right now? Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to look at every day as if it was our last day and live it as such. Do you do that? That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Not next week, but today. Act wisely, for now is the acceptable time. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way: today, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. He would repeat that several times in Hebrews chapter 3 because he wanted you to recognize the urgency of the moment. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. I wonder how well you have numbered your days. I wonder if you're living today as if it were your last day. Would you do anything different than you're going to do or you already have done? Obviously, you've redeemed this moment because you're worshiping with the people of God. So you've bought this moment back for the sake of eternity. But how about the rest of this day? How about these moments? Let's just say this is the last day of your life. Would you live the model life? That's what Paul's emphasis is in the fourth and fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. How to live the model life. The life that exemplifies Christ. The life that's to be emulated by others because you live a life that glorifies and puts his name on display. He says, first of all, the first mark of the model life is that you live a life abstaining from sexual immorality. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's his injunction. So the model life is a life of abstinence. It abstains from anything that's immoral, anything that will bring reproach upon the name of Christ. But now Paul moves on from that mark to a new mark on how we are to model our life. And the model life is not just marked by a life of abstinence, but it's marked by a life of aspiration. There are certain things you are to aspire to, and they happen each and every day that will help you redeem the time. It'll help you number your day. Help you to use each moment for the sake of eternity. Help you not to observe those things that dimly lie at a distance, but actually to conquer the things at hand. To make sure that you live the life that God wants you to live right now. The model life happens today, not tomorrow, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You only have guarantee of this very moment. So Paul's going to outline for us the life of aspiration, the things that you're to aspire to right now. And they're not quite what you think they are. So let me read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 12. Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." This is the life, the model life, that the believer aspires to. Two things. Aspire to love abundantly, and aspire to live appropriately. Aspire to love abundantly. He says, now, as to the love for the brethren. Now, he has emphasized this quite frequently in Thessalonians. Their love one for another. But he wants their love for one another to excel even all the more. He wants them to go above and beyond the normal. He wants them to love abundantly. He says, "You have no need for anyone to write to you about loving one another." In other words, you don't need me to instruct you anymore on how you ought to love one another. Why? Because you are God taught. You've been taught by God. It's a word used one time in the New Testament. Theodidaktos. You're God taught. I don't need to teach you because you're already taught. How are they taught? They are taught by God. How does God teach you? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. Paul says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This is so important. Paul says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. It's been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit, who's within us. And the Holy Spirit is a resident truth teacher. So Paul says, as to loving one another, as to loving the brethren, there is no need for me to say anything else to you than I've already said. Why? Because God has already taught you how to love one another. This is so important to understand. He says, I want you to excel even all the more because your love for the brethren is not just in Thessalonica, but in all throughout Macedonia. You've shown hospitality to strangers. You've reached out to those in need. You have met the needs of other people. And your love is well known. But I want you to excel even all the more in your love for one another, because no one's love is ever perfect. You can always grow in your love toward one another. But there's no need for me to teach you, because you're already God taught. It's like, you don't have to teach fish how to swim. Fish don't go to school to learn how to swim, although they swim in schools. They don't have to have someone teach them how to swim. Birds Don't have anyone teach them how to fly. Fish swim, birds fly, and Christians love one another. It's part of our spiritual DNA. We are partakers of his divine nature, Peter tells us. And because we're partakers of God's divine nature, part of our spiritual DNA is the fact that God's love has been shed abroad so much in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is that resident truth teacher that explains to us and teaches us how to love one another. Listen to how John says it in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, if you are children of the light, then the love you have for one another is already there. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse number 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 19 of chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Loving one another is who we are. And so, in order to buy back each moment, in order to number each day as if it was your last day, love one another abundantly. Don't harbor grudges. Don't live in the realm of bitterness. If this was your last day in life, would you be bitter towards someone else? If this was your last day on earth, would you hold a grudge against someone else? Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts into wisdom. If this was your last day, how would you love one another? How would you manifest that? How would you demonstrate to someone that you truly love them? Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, the end of all things is near. The end is coming. It's next, he says. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above everything else, love abundantly. Keep fervent in your love for one another. It's an athletic term that means to stretch and to strain as far as you can, as far as you possibly can go, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Because the end is next, it's coming, be of sober spirit, be of sound mind, but above everything else, love one another fervently. Reach out as far as you can to show someone else Christ. And you can do that because the love of God has already been shed abroad in your hearts. It's already encompassed you. It's already filled you. And the Spirit of God is there to teach you how to love one another. Paul would say over in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians these words. He would say that in verse 13, you should esteem your leaders very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with the evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's the way you would love one another abundantly. That's how you'd redeem the time. That's how you'd live your last day if today was your last day. Love abundantly. I was taken back this past Wednesday night when our young people gathered together and they wrote notes to one individual in our church. As I read the notes, my eyes filled up with tears as our young people gathered together to write notes of love and appreciation to just one person in our church. I was struck by this one. Thank you, the student says, for loving us, even though you've never met us. I thought about that for a moment. I thought, wow, isn't that great? Here's a high school student, or junior high student, not sure which one it was, who thanks an individual in our church for loving them even though they've never met them. Because you see, that's part of our spiritual DNA. That's who we are. That's why when you leave and go on vacation and go to another church, you find people that are of like precious faith and you're a part of that assembly and you can love them and they can love you because we have the same spiritual DNA. And so if today was your last day, love abundantly. That's what lies clearly at hand. That's what you do in the moment. You reach out unconditionally, volitionally, beneficially for someone else, that you might encourage them, lift them, help them, move them on to maturity, because you want to show them Christ. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, simply because you have love one toward another. And so Paul says, aspire to love abundantly. Number two, aspire to live appropriately. And he chooses three areas. Areas that you and I would not choose, would not even think of. But Paul does, because he wants you to live a model life. So he says these words in 1 Thessalonians 4. Lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. You would think that if this was your last day, it'd be a loud life, a noisy life, a celebratory kind of life. Paul says, lead a quiet life. And it's really interesting how he says it, because he says it in the original this way: make it your ambition to be at rest. Eagerly strive to have no ambition. Work hard at being quiet. It's a life of tranquility. It's a life of peace. It's a life of calmness. It's a life of rest. When he talks about leading a quiet life, he's talking about the person who is not living a life of worry, a life of anxiety, A life that's afraid of tomorrow or the next day. You don't have tomorrow. You only have today. Stop thinking about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow, Jesus says. Because each day has enough trouble of its own. What about today? I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for the future. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying, look, when it comes to living your life, what lies clearly at hand is that you lead a quiet life, a tranquil life, a calm life, a peaceable life. This is an internal quality. Because we live in a world that's agitated. We live in a world that's out of control. We live in a world that's concerned about tomorrow and the future. What's gonna happen down the road? Don't know. Don't care. Because I got this moment right now to be at peace in my soul. To lead a quiet life. Do you lead a quiet life? Do you lead a life free from anxiety? Or you live a life of complete and total nervousness, not knowing what's going to happen in the next moment or the next day or the next week because you're so consumed with things you have no control over? Paul says you need to lead a quiet life. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. Verse number one, do not fret, do not worry, do not be anxious, he says, because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herbs. But instead, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on the faithfulness of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not worry. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not worry, do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Lead a quiet life. It's simply because you're at peace with God. And because you're at peace with God, you have the peace of God. And Isaiah tells us that those whose mind is fixed on thee remain in a steadfast kind of peace, a supernatural kind of peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. The kind of peace that allows you to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm while everyone else is anxious and worried and fretting about whether or not they will ever make it to the other side. But as a believer, you lead a quiet life, a tranquil life, a life of peace, a life of calm, a life of rest, a life of tranquility. Because you're at peace with God, you have the peace of God, and therefore you rest and trust, not just in his presence, but in all of his promises. Do you lead a quiet life? When people see you, what do they see? A ball of nerves? All getting ready to explode because you don't know what's going to happen next or how things are going to turn out tomorrow? Or do they see someone who's at ease? Because they know that God's in control of everything. That's why on Wednesday night we shared in Ecclesiastes 7 where Solomon says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. the end of a matter is better than its beginning. So then he says, patience in spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. And then he says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Solomon says that the end of the matter is better than its beginning. Relax. Calm down. Lead a quiet life. Have a patient spirit. Don't become arrogant in your spirit, trying to control everything, demand everything. And certainly don't become angry at what's happening, because that doesn't help anything. Doesn't produce anything. And for certain, don't say, wow, I wish things were the way they used to be. Because only the foolish man says that. The wise man doesn't say that. Because he's always looking to see what God's going to do in and through his life. You lead a quiet life, a life of inner tranquility, because you're at peace with God. And you have the peace of God that rules in your heart. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3, 16. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the very fact that you're at peace with God be the umpire in your heart. What's the umpire do? Umpire calls all the shots. Strike one, strike two. That's not a strike. It's a strike. You're out. Umpire calls all the shots. Let the peace of God call all the shots. The very fact that you're on God's side, at peace with him, let him call all the shots. That's leading a quiet life. And then he says this, attend to your own business. I love that. Mind your own business. Boy, we love to meddle in everybody else's business, don't we? But if this was the last day on earth, this was your last day, would you meddle in everybody else's affairs? No. You'd let them alone. Paul says, mind your own business. In fact, you know, he'd reiterate this in 2 Thessalonians. Look what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this. For we hear, verse 11, that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Do you know that a person who meddles in other person's affairs lives an undisciplined life, not a disciplined life? And Paul says, you're acting like busybodies. What is a busybody? A busybody is somebody who is busy with somebody else's body instead of their own body. Paul says, look, because each day has enough trouble of its own, you need to make sure that your life is right. Stop worrying about somebody else's life. You ever notice that somebody's always worried about somebody else's marriage should be instead working on their marriage? Somebody's always worried about the behavior of somebody else's children instead of working on the behavior of their own children? Paul says, mind your own business. You want to live this day as if it were your last? Stay out of other people's affairs and mind your own business. Attend to your own business. And that's what Sir William Osler read. Don't worry about what lies dimly in the future, but do the business of what lies clearly at hand. And that is to mind your own business, not somebody else's. Solomon speaks to this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26. Like one who takes a dog by his ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Ever grab a dog by its ears? It doesn't end well. So too, when you walk by and meddle in somebody else's business, it doesn't end well. I can recall growing up, and my church was just a hop, skip, and a jump away from my high school. So when I was a freshman and sophomore, when football practice was over or baseball practice was over, because I played both of those sports, on Wednesday nights I had to walk, because I didn't drive, I had to walk from the high school to church, because we had church on Wednesday nights. And a lot of times I would get there before anybody else did, because practice was let out early or for whatever occasion, and I would sit on the steps because the doors were locked, waiting for someone to come and open the door. And usually it was my parents who would come, because my father was an elder in the church, and he would come and lock the doors. But I would sit there. And I would constantly ask my mom and dad the same question. Why is it I have to be here on Wednesday nights when no one else my age is here on Wednesday nights? My dad used to always say, "That's not my business. They're not my kids. If they were my kids, they would be here. But they're not my kids. You're my son. Because you're my son, you will be here. Because I hold accountability before God for you. I'm not accountable to God for them. Their fathers are. But I'm accountable to God for you. You will be here on Wednesday nights." I never got out of that. I was always there. And my dad used to always remind me of those verses in John 21. When the Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And ask him three times. And of course, there's that question going back and forth with Jesus and Peter. And finally, Jesus says these words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Okay. You're going to die for me. You're going to stretch out your hands, signifying of crucifixion, and you're going to die for me. So now, Peter, follow me." Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on the bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, that is John, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about John? What about him? Does he have to follow you too? Is he going to die too?" And Jesus says to Peter, "What business is that of yours? You follow me. Don't worry about John. Worry about your own life, Peter. Worry about doing what you're called to do, Peter. Don't worry about John or James or Nathaniel or Matthew. Forget about those guys. Mind your own business, Peter. Follow me." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, live appropriately. Lead a quiet life. It speaks to internal tranquility. Attend to your own business. That speaks of your personal responsibility. Look out for your own life. Make sure you're following Christ. Make sure you're honoring Christ. Make sure you're dealing with sin in your own life. Make sure you're loving others appropriately. Make sure you're honoring God with your speech. Attend to your own business, not someone else's. Quite a different take on living the last day of your life. Love abundantly, live appropriately,
How do you do that? By making sure you lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your own hands. This is occupational integrity. Work with your own hands. Well, why would he say that? Look what he says over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, yes, chapter 3. He says, verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. In fact, if anyone does not obey our instruction about what? Not being a busybody and not working with his own hands, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. What? Don't associate with him. Why? So that he will be put to shame, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, look, don't hang around the undisciplined because you're going to become undisciplined. Don't do that. Admonish that person to work with his own hands, to lead a quiet life, to attend to his own business. Very important. Paul recognized the value of each moment of each day, knowing that you only have this day to live. Love abundantly and live appropriately. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. And then work with your own hands. You know, when you go to work as a Christian, you should be the best employee there. Everyone should see your work ethic. First one there, last one to leave. Volunteering to do the extra work, the hard work. Looking to work more days, not less days. Being the kind of employee that brings honor to its boss. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 speak about bringing honor to your unsaved boss so that God's name is not blasphemed or spoken evil of in the workplace. I don't know what these Christians were doing. Maybe they were anticipating the Lord's return, and they felt that they shouldn't do much work anymore. They should just kind of wait for Christ to come again, and we'll talk about this next week in verse number 13 to 18. Paul says you got to go to work. You got to provide for yourself. You got to take care of your own life, and you got to go to work. Work is honorable. Listen, work is not a result of the curse. We think that, well, you got to go to work. Boy, if Adam wouldn't have sinned, we wouldn't have to go to work. No, Adam was working before he sinned. He was tilling the garden. He was managing the garden. He was in charge of those things. Sweat is a result of the curse. Fatigue is a result of the curse, not work. Work is honorable. God created you to work, to live in a way that honors the Lord. And so Paul is saying, there's an occupational integrity that must ring true in your life. That when you go to work, you work hard. You work well. You be the best employee possible. Why? Because you live in a world where people are anxious, they're afraid, they're loud, they're noisy. They're always meddling in someone else's business. That's why I can't stand social media. Why is social media such a craze? Because we love to meddle in other people's business. That's why. Paul says, don't do that. Take care of your own business. And work with your own hands. Work well. Why? Well, if it's my last day, shouldn't I be telling people about Jesus? How come Paul don't say that? Shouldn't I be exhorting people to give their life to Christ? Shouldn't I be handing out tracts? If this was my last day, shouldn't things be differently than just leading a quiet life and tending to my own business and working hard with my hands? Well, the next verse says this, verse 12. So you will behave properly toward outsiders. This is where your integrity and your dignity and your credibility comes into play. You want to tell people about Christ, you got to have a credible life. You got to have a life that people admire and look at and say, wow, this person, they live a quiet life. They're at peace. I'm not at peace. They're not anxious. I'm anxious. What is it about them that causes them to live at rest and calm as to why I'm such afraid of what tomorrow's going to bring or next week's going to bring? And they're always tending to their own spiritual life. Make sure they're walking with the Lord, honoring the Lord, serving the Lord. And they work hard. That becomes the bottom line, the foundation of your testimony, right? So if you want a ministry that's effective in the marketplace, where you can have the platform that says, let me tell you about my Christ, the one who makes me calm at heart. Let me tell you about my Christ that caused me to love those who don't really love me, the unacceptable, the undesirable. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I don't meddle in other people's affairs, but I tend to my own business, and why I work so hard. I don't do it to make more money. I don't do it to get kudos from my boss. I do it because I want to work for my Lord. Then you have a platform that allows you to share the gospel, a foundation, see? And then he says this is quite interesting, and not be in any need. We live lives where we are just so needy. We need affirmation. We need accolades. We need pats on the back. We need words of encouragement. We need all these things. We are such a needy society. But Paul says, listen, if you're loving abundantly, that is, you're reaching out to others and ministering to them and serving them and honoring God in the process, and you live an appropriate kind of life, that is, you lead a tranquil life, you lead the kind of life that doesn't meddle in other people's affairs, and you work with your own hands, guess what? You're not going to be in any need. You're not going to be a needy kind of person. Why? Because you're busy meeting other people's needs. That's why. This is the life of aspiration. This is what we aspire to. This is the model life. It's not just abstinence, what we don't do. It's an aspiration to what we are to do. To love abundantly and to live appropriately. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. You are so good. And we are grateful, Lord, that you've allowed us this moment to be together. We thank you for the reminder from the Apostle Paul on what he says in the Word of God. We are grateful, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that as we gather together on this day, this could be our last day. We don't know that. If it is, may we live it appropriately for the glory of your name. May we love one another abundantly because we want to serve our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.